Good morning, Harmony.
Good morning.
It is an honor to be here with you. I got a chance to have dinner with Devin and Madeline and had a great time last night shaking my head at their little baby boy that I just got to meet the first time yesterday. It was awesome. I can't believe it's been that long since we've been together, brother. But I guess I was in Poland for a couple years and you've been preaching, and I did see you once down in Anadarko, but baby wasn't born yet, right? No, that's been a little while. But it's good to be here with you. I adore Devin. He's not just a dear friend. He is definitely a brother in Christ. We've been through a lot of ups and downs together. We've worked with each other through things, and I'll tell you, there's two people that I would say have some of the most brilliant minds I've ever seen, and they're both in here today, Devin and my son Jacob. Two of the sharpest minds I've ever seen. In fact, Devin's so smart. Let me tell you the two smartest things he's ever done. First off, accepting Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. That's most important, yes? Then marrying Madeline. That right there was a brilliant, brilliant move. Now, let me tell you the dumbest thing she ever did. And it has nothing to do with Devin because I don't know anything on Madeline. I've known her it seems like several years now. I met her at preaching and teaching convention. Devin would always come and join our team out of Weatherford, Southwestern Christian Church. He's one of our Timothys. He would come and eat with the staff, and we would have a good time together, and he brought Madeline along right a little while before they got married, actually, and we got to meet this wonderful young lady, and that's all the women of the staff would talk about is how sweet Madeline is, right? Well, Jacob, my son, also think he's got a brilliant mind. I won't talk to you about his good and bad ideas, but he made a brilliant idea or a brilliant decision when he married Lauren. My daughter-in-law is here. She is carrying, will be my first grandson. I've got two granddaughters, but be my first grandson. His name's going to be Link. It already is Link. He should be joining us next month, and so we're excited about that. And I'm glad to have them here with us today. I know that scripture was read to you earlier, 2 Kings 7. That is a fantastic story. I want us to look at it, kind of tear it apart a little bit, and I want to be honest with you. I want to meddle a little bit. I don't feel like I've done my duty if I haven't pushed a little bit, if I haven't challenged a little bit, and so that's what I want to do. I will tell you, this story hits very close to home for me. If I get a chance, if it works into there, I will kind of explain what I'm talking about as we go through it. But here's what I'll start off by saying. I am convinced that many of us have simply chosen to exist rather than to live out our God-given calling. Because sometimes when we look at what's ahead of us and decisions we need to make, some of them are scary. Some of them are just hard to make. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Maybe life has left us in despair. Maybe you or a loved one is going through a health situation. And that health situation is really making it hard for you to have happiness and joy and peace in your life. Maybe you've got a relationship that's on the skids. Maybe it's a relationship with your parents. Maybe a relationship with your spouse or with your best friend. Maybe even with your children. And because of that, you're in despair. Maybe it's something to do with a job. Maybe a job that you got, and now you kind of wish you had a different one. Or maybe a job that you so thought that would be the perfect job for you, and it was given to someone else. And so you find yourself in despair. When that happens, oftentimes we kind of resign ourselves to what I would consider kind of hopelessness. I just got to live this out. You know, there's no bright side to this story. All these things that sometimes we think. And when we do that, we withdraw. We start living out a life that's just comfortable. It's just mediocrity at best. And fear kind of rules the day. Because fear, instead of living fully alive and engaged, is not a life at all. I don't know what you've been through. I do know a little bit about Harmony Christian Church. A good friend of mine used to pastor here, Kevin Pigg. When I was president of Oklahoma, or OK1 Ministries, used to be Oklahoma Christian Convention, he was my treasurer. And I got to really respect Kevin. We had several meetings right here in this church because it was somewhat local for all the pastors of Oklahoma. And so I've been in your building numerous times. I've also was here for a revival, a fascinating revival with Ben Merrill years ago. That was, I got to tell you, I was only here for two nights of it, but it was incredible. Great stuff. But I don't know, like, individually what you've been through, or really even in depth what your church has been through. And I am not, as we go through this, diminishing what you've been through at all. But I do want to introduce you to four men who were in deep despair, and I want to see if we can find some hope from their story. Something to lift our spirits, something to help us see that whatever we're going through, we still need to find joy in the Lord. I want you to see three things. First off, their hopelessness. Secondly, that huge miracle. And then also this realization that they had that for me really drives this thing home. You see, where this thing hits me is I have settled before. I'm sure we all have at times. I found myself, after many years of being in a ministry without a localized ministry, it was by choice. It seemed like the right thing, seemed like the positive thing to do at the time, and I was ready to move into some other realm of life. And I got to tell you, I found myself drowning out there. I've been filling in churches almost every week for the last few months, and I've found that that's healing for me to get back in the pulpit, get back to sharing God's Word. I do at work. I work at Napa. I share as much as I can. But ministry was really life for me. And I didn't know how to not be a minister. I realized I was still a minister. It was just different. I didn't have the time to do the things for people, check on people, go to the hospital with people, things that I might have at one time griped about because I was too busy, and then I found myself missing it. It's crazy. But here's their hopelessness. It's a crazy conversation. I love the way the brother shared the scripture because it's kind of a downtrodden scripture, isn't it? This conversation just blows my mind. Now, there are four men with leprosy, this verse 3, at the entrance of the city gate, and here's their conversation. Why stay here until we die? If we say, hey, let's go back into the city, the famine's there. They're probably going to kill us. And if they don't kill us, we're going to die of famine. So we're going to die if we go back in. We stayed out here, we're definitely going to die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, hey, we live. If they kill us, we die. That is a weird conversation, isn't it? Now, I've had some strange conversations in my days, but that's a weird one. That's bad. That hopelessness is so deep, I can only imagine it, to be in that spot. I mean, their hopelessness, they've got leprosy. I'm sure we all know about biblical leprosy, how they were taken out of their environment, their family environment, their community, everything. They were cast out of the city, gates locked, can't come in. There was leper colonies where there was these people dying of this horrible disease, limbs falling off, and just horrible. Leprosy also had this connotation back in biblical times to where if you've got leprosy, you must be a sinner. Because you see, you must be a sinner, and God has stricken you with this horrible illness because of this hideous thing that you did. So it had this connotation of them not being good people. It was very contagious, though. So I've got a question. If it's very contagious and you could get it even from the wall of someone's house, the chair that they sat in, well, does that have to do with God judging somebody and giving them leprosy? I don't know, but that's the way they thought. It was so bad that some religious leaders, because, you know, a leprous person, when they're outside the gates, if people are coming traveling by, they had to let them know, stay away, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. Some religious leaders in Jesus' day even bragged about carrying rocks in their pockets to pelt the lepers to keep them away because, you see, these guys were so clean, they wouldn't allow a leprous person even near them. On top of being leprous, we read here that there's a famine going on. So there's people dying. These guys are going to die of leprosy if famine doesn't kill them first. Famine is one kind of hard for us in America, I think, to get a good handle on. We think that's something that just happens over in Africa or somewhere. But there are even people with food shortages right here in our backyards. But this is a situation where it's so much famine, people are dying. Not only are they leprous, not only is there a famine, there's a war going on. And their side is losing. You see, Israel is at war with the Armenians. The Armenians are winning. These four guys have to make a choice to try to live. And there's only one. They can't stay where they're at. They can't go back into the city. There's only one choice that has even the slightest glimpse of hope and life. And they were gutsy enough to make it. Let's go turn ourselves in. Leads us to the miracle. You can see their hopeless situation. This miracle is incredible to me. At dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. Yesterday, there was a huge army here, and today they're gone. Why? Here's the miracle, verse 6. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up. They fled in the dusk. They abandoned their tents, their horses and donkeys, everything they had. If you know much about ancient war, when this army would take over a group of people, they would steal anything of value. And so that was all in this camp. There's gold, there's silver, there's food, there's wine, there is all kinds of things, good clothes, there's stuff there that these people are going to need. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank, carried away silver, gold, and clothes, went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. You see, I want you to catch, and I heard it even this morning, the Lord did for these lepers what they could not do for themselves. Those lepers had no power. They had no say. They had nothing. God did this huge miracle so that these folks could be taken care of and so that God's glory could be known about. They went to surrender to the Arameans, and God caused this enemy army to flee. thinking there was a big army coming to get them. I want you to notice that this miracle would not have happened if the lepers had not acted. There would be no reason for God to have caused this army to be deceived if those four lepers, in courage, in faith, did not approach. I'm going to pick a little bit. How many times has God been ready to do something huge in our lives? Maybe individually, maybe as a church, but we were too afraid to try it. We reserved ourselves to mediocrity, to compromise, to fear. I know I've been guilty of that before. Something looked hard enough, wouldn't even consider it. Look back and I wonder how many times in the churches I've served, in my own spiritual life, in the lives of my loved ones, how many times have we missed out on God doing something big? Because we wouldn't try it. Wouldn't push into it. We've seen their hopelessness. Seen this huge miracle. I want you to catch the realization that these lepers had. For me, this drives it home. This is sticks in my chest, if you would. So they went, and they were getting food and wine, and they ate and they drank, and they should. They were starving. God did this miracle so they could have some stuff. They said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news. We're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait till daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace." Somewhere in this, they have the loot of a foreign army. They have food fit for a king. They had a realization. God has blessed us greatly. We need to share that. So they go back to the very people who kicked them out, possibly even threw rocks at them, and told them this good news. There is food. There is wine. There is gold and there is silver to be had. God did this for us. This is a day of good news. We're keeping it to ourselves. Does that speak to you, Christian? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. This is a day of good news. We can't keep that to ourselves, right? We should be screaming that from the rooftops because there are people around us who don't know. They either don't know or right now don't care, but if they saw us energized enough to actually tell somebody about it, they might become interested. But it's our job to share it. And if there's anything I feel, that is we can't keep these good news things to ourselves. You know, these lepers go in and they eat and drink, and I think they should. I don't think they were doing anything you or I wouldn't have done in that same situation. I think we would have gone in, taken advantage of the food and the drink that was there. I think that we would have found some clothes that we needed and we would have done some things like that. My question is, would we ever come to the realization that we needed to share it? Because you see, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things that God blesses us with. Nothing. There's nothing. If you have great provision, thank God for it. If you've got a great family, got great relationships, thank God for it, because if you're like me, you need His help or you'd screw all that up too. There's nothing wrong with us enjoying the goodness, the provision, the wonders of God. But there is something terribly wrong when we think that those blessings are meant only for us. They're meant to be shared. I think that's, it's not in this terminology, but I think it's throughout Scripture, and that's this idea of living open-handed. Why did beggars go to the temple to ask for help financially? Because religious people, Christian people, back then Jews, people who worship God are more apt to be generous than people who live only for themselves. But sometimes we can bottle up everything we've got as if we think that these blessings of God are only meant for me, only meant for my family. They're not. Our time's one of those blessings. And I thank you, people who've already served some in this service, and I know serve throughout the week, we are to share of our time. We're to share of our treasures. And one of the ways we do that is through tithes and offerings, isn't it? And those tithes and offerings aren't just to keep water on the table out there and cookies. It's to help the good news gospel message go forth. It's to help ministry happen. Here in Choctaw area, in the state of Oklahoma, around the globe even. We have to live open-handed. For as a Christian, I lived so closed-handed. I thought everything I did it myself. Became a Christian, and the more I learned, the more I realized I didn't do any of that except by the grace of God. I didn't have anything that didn't belong to God. I'm just merely a steward. But you see, I think fear and greed tell us that it's safer to just hoard all we have so that we can protect it from others. And we act as though holding it in our arms is like putting a gate of safety around it. Brothers and sisters, fear and greed are a prison. A prison that keeps us from the life God intends us to live, which is victoriously, more than conquerors. So I got a silly question. I'm going to ask it anyway. And sometimes I'm just silly. Because if you answer different than I think that you should, I'm really going to be worried. 2026. Is there still hope for the hopeless? 2026. Is there still hope for the leper? Let me explain it this way. If leprosy in Scripture is somewhat equivalent to sinning, being a sinner, then I've got to tell you, stay away, I'm unclean. I'm a spiritual leper who's been given great grace. But so are you. The only one sinless died on a cross for us. The rest of us might as well be these four lepers. So is there still hope for the hopeless? Is there hope for the spiritual leper? And I want to tell you there is, but there's only one. He is the one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament, the one that was realized in the New Testament, the one that's ruling and reigning, and the one that will one day be returning to set things right. And we know Him. His name is Jesus. He's the only hope for the hopeless. Has always been, will always be. So is there hope? Yes. His name is Jesus. Has God done some great things for you as a church and as an individual? And please remember, this is a day of good news. We can't keep that to ourselves. Let's tell people what the Lord has done for us. I'll tell you a blessing He's done for you as a church. Madeline and Devin, I would hold on to them. Hold on to them. They'll help. They'll help you get prepared to go out on the rooftop and scream to the world about Jesus. He's done good things for me. Can't wait to see Link next month. Can't wait to see what God's got planned for the rest of my days. So I want to glorify Him with every day I've got left. That's what I want to do. And I'll just tell you, for me, it's a day of good news. So I join in with these lepers. I'm not going to keep it to myself. And I thank you for letting me share with you this morning what He's done for me. Thank you. Father, we love you and we thank you. I pray that you help us to remember every day this is a day of good news. You love us. You have grace on us. You've got a plan for our lives. You put people around us to comfort us, strengthen us, encourage us to go forth with the gospel. Help us to remember we can't keep this good news to ourselves. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.